Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. I'll actually begin in verse 41, which is the great harvest of souls on the day of Pentecost. The scripture says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto him about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, very appropriate. This has been one of our kind of focus verses in thinking about a vision for our neighborhood fellowships. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul has just told them in verse 24 that it was more needful, even though for him it was far better to depart and to go to glory, that it was more needful for the church at Philippi for him to remain. He says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, it is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance or continuance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation," your life conduct is what this word means, "your way of living, only let your life's conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come or see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Father, I pray that you'd help Westside Baptist Church this morning as I preach this and teach this last message on a vision for our neighborhood fellowships, that we would be scattered together, that we would have a heart and a focus to be people that are on mission. As hard as it may be sometimes, that we would realize that we are not here for the things of this world. We're not here primarily just to be a part of the system. We are here to be seeking a different kingdom, pursuing a different purpose than the world's purpose, having a different dream than the American dream. Oh Lord, help us to have the vision of God for our lives, for our families, for our church, for our neighborhood fellowships that are about to be launched, that we would seek to be on mission in all the rhythms of our life. I pray, Father, that you'd help me this morning, guide my thoughts, my mind, my speech. Help me to have clarity. Help me to have courage. And Lord, I pray that as I preach that and teach and instruct this morning, that there would be a knowledge in the congregation that this is not something that I have perfected, but that I am desiring to strive to fulfill more perfectly. And I pray that all of us would have that same desire. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the book of Ephesians, we find an important purpose for the role and the relationship of those who were given to the church to serve as its leaders. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This means that to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that these are revealed in a kind of a systematic time frame, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave to the church leaders. 1 Corinthians says he set first in the church apostles, then prophets and teachers. He gave a foundational people to minister to what would be known as the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's really important because we live in a culture that has kind of grown accustomed to the idea that church is something you go to and attend. And yes, indeed, we do gather together. We go to a place for a gathering. But the idea goes beyond just going to a place to gather. It is really looked at in many people's minds as going to an event to hear an inspiring message, to sing inspiring songs, and then to go about your merry week and live your life as a Christian, doing whatever you may desire to do. But I don't believe that's what God's intention was. I believe that God's intention was that the church would become a body of believers, a family that is ever growing in grace together, coming together to love and encourage one another, as Hebrews says, to provoke one another to love and good works, to spur one another on in righteousness, to encourage one another to strive for more excellence in the work of the gospel of the kingdom. But as we look at this passage of scripture in Ephesians, just as a way of wrapping your mind around one of the main intentions of scattering into the neighborhoods of the Kitsap Peninsula and having a heart to see neighborhood fellowships established, is it's to fulfill in a better way or in a more full way the mission that God has given to our church. See, I believe that we gather together for the purpose of having those who are leading in this age, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to minister to the flock for the perfecting, or we would use the word in modern day vernacular, for the equipping of the saints. Perfecting here doesn't mean be made perfect. It means to be made complete or fully furnished, like a room that has all the furniture it needs. It's fully equipped for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the, are you there in Ephesians 4:12? Let's say the next part together. For the, all right, all three of you together now. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. I don't do this very often, so we're going to do it just one more time so that you know what we're doing. The words are the work of the ministry, okay? For the perfecting of the saints, for the
work of the ministry.
We are almost there, okay? Worship services are not meant to be one way. I mean, there's parts of it that are directionally, right? But this is a responsive reading here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the
work of the ministry.
For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. I just want to go to church, you understand, Pastor? I don't want any of this work of the ministry. I'm busy. I got a life. If you are a Christian, what I'm trying to get to you is the understanding that the reason you are here in this world, in this life, as a Christian, is to fulfill the work of the ministry. To be a part of the body of Christ, edifying the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we would grow in the fullness of Christ until ultimately we will be with him. Now, by the work of the ministry, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying all of your life is to be given to serving as a Sunday school teacher. That's not what I mean by the work of the ministry. I mean something far richer and deeper than that. Not including that, but that it would be a grander idea of what the work of the ministry is. See, for the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry entails everything that pertains to life and doctrine. Even as we're going to look at this morning and looking at the Great Commission, realizing that the Great Commission is not just about evangelism. If you have a view of the Great Commission of just evangelizing the lost, you have a truncated view of the Great Commission. You have a warped view. You say, somebody might say, what do you mean there's nothing more important than sharing the gospel with the lost? There's actually something more important. That's glorifying God, and we glorify God by walking in obedience to all of his will, and his will is not just that we go everywhere sharing the gospel. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. And we are all called to be a part of that work of the ministry, of the mission of God. Now let me just kind of, this is just in introductory remarks before I get into the rest of kind of the last point of our vision for the neighborhood fellowships and scattering together. The work of the ministry includes your personal walk, discipling your family, bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition. That's a part of the work of the ministry. And so is going out doing saturation evangelism. And so is serving a generation's children's class. And so is serving in some capacity in the church as a laborer in the work. Even singing unto the Lord in the choir, or as these musicians did this morning, playing and singing. This is all part of the work of the ministry, and all of us are to be equipped to be engaged in that work of the ministry. Now, I think the work of the ministry, even using that framework, it has boundaries. In other words, you know, there are limits to, you know, everything these days could be called missions. But as I heard one preacher say very recently, about a year ago, if everything is missions, then nothing is missions. Okay, missions does entail that we share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does entail that we would seek to be fulfilling what God has called us to, meaning that it's not just about, hey, my mission is I love sports, I'm just going to be involved in sports, and that's my mission. My mission is to be involved in sports. That's not a mission. To be in athletics and to be actively engaged in seeking to preach the gospel and share the good news of Jesus, that may be a mission. But you understand, just being present somewhere doesn't mean it's a mission. There's a difference. And I think that we need to be very purposeful in what we are doing as Christians, to recognize we are here for the mission of God to be fulfilled. And that means we are to be about the work of the ministry. That means there's going to be a cost to pay. I know this is the part where people want to check out and say, a cost of it. I just want something easy. I just want my faith to be just about me and Jesus. Yeah, and Jesus says, go do something. Or in the title of Kevin DeYoung's book, just do something. Like, Christians were made to be involved in the labor, the work of the ministry. Nobody gets a pass. What about the shut-in? Do they get a pass? No. Well, what can they do for the ministry? Well, let me give you a little guess. They can pray. In fact, the scripture talks about those widows who were widows indeed, even those who were completely dedicated to the ministry of prayer. There is not one person who's a part of Christ's church, no matter how physically infirm they may be or how busy they may be, that does not have some role to play in the work of the ministry.
And one of the reasons why I believe that this season in our church's life is so important as we launched our neighborhood fellowships, as we seek to scatter together, is because I believe it's going to facilitate more people getting their hands in the work, more people putting their hands to the plow, more people preparing even something as simple as a meal to share with other people at the neighborhood fellowship, that they're going to be willing to go through that effort, that doing something, that labor for the sake of one another. When they get their hands dirty by praying for other people, you say, hands dirty, praying for you. It's a metaphor, okay? I'm meaning like getting your hands dirty in the work. It's very easy to just live your life unattached and disconnected from everyone else here, even though you gather here and you come and sing here and you hear preaching here and you go about your way. I'm talking about getting involved in one another's lives, bearing burdens with one another brings you into one another's lives in a more significant way. So as we've looked in the past several weeks about the vision for our neighborhood fellowships, I've been giving you four words, and I hope that they will become ingrained in your mind of what we are seeking to do. First of all, we're seeking to be family. Family. What do families do? They love one another. They're supposed to. They're to bear one another's burdens. They're to be in hospitality. They're to be in one accord with one another. They're supposed to be caring for each other. Families fellowship together. They have hospitality with one another. They care for each other. Even this past week, I was in a conversation that I nosed my way into with some ladies my wife was talking to. And even the subject that they were talking about was something very practical. Was on this the topic of, you know, of something like baby showers. So how do we do baby showers? I just want you to know something. We celebrate life in this church. We have baby dedication. We celebrate the new births that are brought to the families of our church. But we have a church that's large enough where, you know, if everyone that's having babies is having baby showers, it becomes overwhelmingly busy sometimes. And it's not because you don't care, it's just because you have limits, right? We all have limits. So what do families do? Now, I know we're a big family. We're a family together, a family of families. But one of the things that even as a mindset of our neighborhood fellowships that can take place is that family kinds of events, the kinds of parties and celebrations you would have for birthdays and anniversaries and new births, those things can largely take place within our neighborhood fellowships as we rejoice with one another. It doesn't mean we can never do things all together. That's not my point. My point is, though, that families do those kinds of things, right? We're already gathering together, so let's have a party. Let's celebrate. There's a birthday this week. Well, bring a cake. Make it a celebration. Those are the kinds of mindsets I want you to have as we seek to love and care for one another as families. That's one of the ways in which the church, as the church has grown, one of the ways the church remains in a certain level of intimacy is as we gather together, we care for one another, not only corporately here, but in our neighborhood fellowships in a unique way. We're to be together in Scripture, family. We're about the Scripture. Everything that we do at Westside Baptist Church is about the Word of God. It's about the Scriptures. We are not interested in just learning what the latest books have to say. Now, I love books, and we are for books, and we have a bookstore. But the desire, the heart of what we do as a church is not just to have the latest kind of book study to be done, though those things can be done with profit. It's to keep our church family engaged and in love with the Word of God in an increasing way as we grow in grace together, so that we'd be together in the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, immersing ourselves in the Word of God faithfully, individually, corporately, and in our fellowships. I'm very excited. Next Sunday, you'll have for the first time in your worship guide there will be, in the middle, there will be the first insert for our neighborhood fellowships. It'll have the Bible study notes with the four elements of the context, setting the table, the content, hearing the text, and of what the text is, and that we're going to be going over the credo, the things to believe, the believing the truth that is there in the passage of Scripture, and then the conduct of how this is going to reshape our walk in all areas of our life. That's going to be included in here on a weekly basis for you to have prepared, be prepared for that week's neighborhood fellowship. We're still going to be, even if you think about it this way, even though we're gathering in different neighborhoods around the Kitsap Peninsula, right now I believe we have 13 groups established that we are preparing to launch with, that all of us will be reading the same chapter of Scripture. If we're having discussions with one another or talking or bantering, we're still on the same page corporately, even though we're gathering in smaller neighborhood fellowships. We're to be about prayer. Family, Scripture, prayer. They go together. They are meant to be companions one of another. That we would have prayer be a part of our life in our church corporately as we gather, we pray. We have pastoral prayers. We have times where we pray, getting on our knees together as a congregation. We will continue to do so. And we will have time to pray one for another in a more intimate setting of our neighborhood fellowships, in homes where we have people share needs, and we have them not only on our prayer list, but we'll have opportunities to hear needs and then to pray for people, to weep with people, to rejoice with people. There's going to be all of that taking place, and giving those that are leading, and not just those that are leading, but those that are attending, an opportunity to be involved in the work of the ministry. You know what? Let me give you an example. Somebody in prayer time shares a need, shares a burden in their own life. I'm really struggling with friendship. I need prayer with how to be a better friend. Do you know how the work of the ministry is engaged? Is when somebody says, I'm going to pray for them, but then also says, hey, could we get together for a cup of coffee just to talk? You know, the work of the ministry could be, I'm seeking to be a friend. I want to meet a need. I want to serve the body of Christ in an active, actual way, caring for my brothers and sisters. I remember hearing Pastor Paul Chappell say, see the need, take the lead. If you're the one who sees the need, see that need and realize, hey, God may have revealed that to you because he wants you to be the one to respond to that need. You know, I love my, sometimes my wife will tell me that people come up and say, I have an idea, we should start this, or we should do this, or I'd love to have this. And she will say, that sounds wonderful. Why don't you do that? And you know what usually happens after that? Are you waiting? No, that something already happened. You know what we're called? To be a congregation of servant-hearted Christians who say, I'll take care of that need. I'll serve that family. I'll see the need and take the lead. I'll help somebody who doesn't have a friend, not by taking on the burden and saying, I'll do it as my ministry. I'll be your friend as my ministry. If that's what you take away, you're taking away the wrong thing. But to have the heart to say, I know I want to be a friend because they're a part of our church. They're a part of the family. I want to be more than a friend of them. I want to be a friend that loveth at all times, a brother who's born for adversity. I want to be that kind. Not because I'm now going to be able to pat myself on the back and present them before the church and say, I just want you to know I've been ministering to this person for the last 5 years. What have you been doing? I've been their friend. Maybe not quite the mission I want you to think of having in that way, but just seeing a need and saying, I'm a part of this. You ever noticed in your life that when you face difficulties, it doesn't always come at an opportune time? You know what that means? To help people that are in need, sometimes it's not going to come at your opportune time. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require love. It's going to require you to be like Jesus. seeking to be on the mission that he's called us to, prayerfully considering every need and every burden. How can we be together? The fourth word that we're using to describe, and I was talking about this with Peter late into the night last night. Peter, do you think that just this simple structure, this simple mindset, that we would be family, we would be about the scriptures, we would be about prayer, and we would be a people on mission? Do you think this is something that people can have become a part of their DNA, a part of how they seek to live their life, to say, I want to be a family to all of you? And to our neighborhood fellowships, I want to be a part of this family. I want to be a member of the family of families. Whether I'm single or married or divorced or a child or an adult or a senior citizen, whatever the case may be, that we recognize we're all part of the family of God and members in particular of Westside Baptist Church. I want to be more passionate about the scriptures so that we can grow in the knowledge of the scriptures. And then I want to be more fervent in prayer. The prayer would be easy. Not because it's not difficult sometimes, but easy in the sense that it would be a part of how we live our life, even when things are hard. And believe me, sometimes I say that, and I preached that last week, that we want prayer to be easy, not because it's not difficult at times, but easy, like we've learned how to ride a bike, and the beginning of that is very hard, but once we know how to do it, and it just happens. And yet I can tell you this very week that there's things that I was wrestling with in my mind and my heart, and I had to get alone with the Lord, and I asked, why is it so hard just sometimes to talk to you in prayer? Not because he's not listening, but because I'm wanting to hold on to things. I'm wanting to handle things. I'm wanting to white knuckle things. I'm wanting to do it. And yet it's God that wants to work on our behalf. He wants us to communicate with him in prayer. And then the last point is mission. And I've already been talking about it in a roundabout way. And if you're here, I've been saying this every week. These are not normal expository sermons. This has been really more of a teaching and training session for the whole church with our neighborhood fellowship. But the last is to be together on mission. Because we are the followers of Christ and we are called to make disciples of all nations. We are called to be engaged in this work of mission. The mission of God. I go to Matthew 28, where we would read what we would call the Great Commission. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, I'm omnipotent, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations. Literally, to teach them the gospel, to teach all nations, baptizing them, those who believe, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And here's very important, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, and amen. This is the full Great Commission. This is the fullness of the mission that God has given to us. It's not just to go everywhere proclaiming the gospel. It is that, but it's more. It's proclaiming the gospel and then baptizing them in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then to teach them all things whatsoever he has commanded, to bring them up into maturity as Christians, as followers of Christ, to, in other words, make disciples of all the nations. A disciple is not merely one who just knows the name of Jesus and has been born again. That is being a disciple, but being made a follower of Christ or a disciple of Christ or to be an apprentice of Jesus is one who is taught not only how to have eternal life, how to get to heaven, as some might say, and that is obviously a part of it, but how to be born again, but it's also about how to live a life that is pleasing to God in all things. In other words, God doesn't just care that you get a ticket to heaven. He cares that you have the knowledge to live a life more abundant in this world. Not your best life now kind of abundant thinking, but a kind of abundance with regards to spiritual growth. This is part of the mission of the church, and how we fulfill this mission and how we become full, mature disciples is not just by hearing sermons. Please hear me. This is a part of it, and I'm not belittling this. I believe the preaching of the Word of God is paramount. This is where we learn the truths. But what is needed and what is missing in many of your lives is an opportunity to exercise what you know in real people's lives. Do you understand that? God has not just called us to be Christians here. He's called us to be Christians everywhere we go. He's called us to exercise the truth that we know about Christ and the love that he has shared with us with other people to fulfill the mission. You say, I just don't feel called to missions. Okay, I want to be very clear. I think there is a rightness to distinguishing a foreign missionary, somebody that we send across the globe, an evangelist, really, that we send across the globe to proclaim the good news of the gospel, because we have a part of that is the Great Commission. Acts 1:8 says that we're to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. There is that. It's important that we keep a kind of a clear distinguishing mark, if you will, to say we're sending off those who would be the ministers of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth so that they could do the same thing we're doing here in a different context around the globe. You understand that? Like, when you go there, you're not doing something different than here. What I'm talking about is being here, saying, how are we now fulfilling the mission that God has given to us, not just as a minister of the gospel, not just as the leaders of the church, but as the body of Christ, as you are seeking to be on mission in your life, in your neighborhood, in your place of employment, in your sports leagues, in your children's education, how are you about the mission that God has called us to? The mission of the Church of Jesus Christ is found laid out clearly in the New Testament. To preach the gospel to all people everywhere, to call all men to repentance, no matter their color, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their language, no matter their country of origin, no matter whether they're citizens or refugees in a particular country that you may be ministering in, it doesn't matter. They're people made in the image of God. They're all of one blood, and God has called us to share his good news with all people. The rich and the famous and the poor and the unknown. And everywhere in between. And he's called us to demonstrate the love of God personally. So, I did. I gave in the missions offering. That's not demonstrating your love personally. Right? If you pull out your wallet and say, I'm going to be involved in loving people around the world, I'm going to give to missions, that's a good thing. You know, it's very different if you, with your own hands and your own feet, go to love someone who's real. Now, you're loving those people who are real that are on the mission field, but you're not the one being the hands and feet, as it were. You're helping to support those who are. But it's a whole lot different when you're actually the one rubbing shoulders with, bringing healing hands to, bringing the message of the truth to broken people that live next door to you or that work in the cubicle next to you or that you see in the lunchroom or that you run into at the gym. So I just don't know those people. Yeah. You know what it takes? Building relationships with people. Say, well, I'm not a relationship guy. Jesus has called you to love people. That doesn't mean you have to be, you know, it's like, there's some of us, like, we never met a tree we didn't introduce ourselves to. All right? Others of you, maybe it's harder. But you know what? God has still called you to come out of your comfort zone, come out of your place that you feel comfortable in, and reach out to somebody in need. Hi, I'm Craig. I work down a couple cubicles from you. And I just recognized that I was going to tease Bill, but I'm not going to at this time. It wouldn't fit the message, right? But engaging people. You know what? Just even sometimes being kind to people opens a door. Walk into a restaurant, walk into a coffee shop, go around your neighborhood, walk in your neighborhood and say hi to neighbors, right? And sometimes in your neighborhood, you may say, well, pastor, like in my neighborhood, it's like, like, hello. It's like, I'm here in peace, right? The reality is in your neighborhood, there's people there, maybe a great distance apart, depending on where you live, or maybe they're right next door. And those people, even though they may have an external shell, they may have a wall put up, they still have need for relationship. They still have need for people to care. And sometimes they're in the place they're in because nobody does. What are you going to do to be on mission in a real and practical way? Don't just talk about it in the sense of I'm involved in the mission of our church. We support many missionaries around the world. Tonight, I'll be glad to, I'm excited to share with you that we gave almost double to missions that what we brought in missions, which is a good thing and maybe a point of need too, okay? We're about missions, but are we about loving people that live next door to us? Are we about loving the Bill Burgers of this world? Are we about caring for the Sarahs or the Mrs. Balters that live on our street? Do you know, is there a widow on your street? People that you could care for? This mission that God has called us to love others, is manifest by meeting needs, both physical and spiritual, through acts of mercy and through the sharing of the good news of the gospel. Now I need to hasten because there's a lot to share and I have short time to share it. God's desire for missions is ultimately for the mission of our life and for the mission of our church is to bring him glory. I always want to lay this before you, but our ultimate desire should be to glorify God in all that we do, to realize that everything comes from him and is to be done through him and to be done to him as Romans 11, 33 through 36 reveals. 1 Chronicles 16, 31, the heart of God is this, let the nations be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. And we can apply that. This is the nation in which we live. This is the people of whom God has placed us around. And we should have a heart to say, Lord, let the people in my neighborhood declare that the Lord reigns, that they would follow him. Let the people in my workplace declare that the Lord reigns. You say, this seems far-fetched, like this will never happen. You don't know my workplace. You don't know the guys I work with. You don't know the girls I work with. You don't know the situation that I'm in. No, I do know more than you think about the places you work and the people you're around, because they're no different than all the rest of the people on the planet. They may have hard exteriors. They may have rough mouths and rough lives, and yet they're broken and in need of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way in which we're going to reach them is by loving them and by sharing the truth of the gospel with them. This is not a one-time kind of thing. I'm not talking about jumping up on the lunch table with a Bible and proclaiming the message of the gospel at lunch like a street preacher. I am saying that you need to build relationships, friendships, and take time to continue to share with people. And they're going to know that you're a Christian, even if you don't, you know, have it on your shirt. Right? If you live the life of a Christian, it's going to be known. And as time goes by and as conversations come up, and as people, as many of you have testified, as people go through struggles in their life and they come to you because you're the one who's had good counsel for them before, not because it was always about, you know, here's a Bible verse for this. It was because you gave them biblical wisdom and counsel in their needs of life. And they come to you in a time of need, and they finally say something like, "Would you pray for me? My wife left me. My husband left me. My child died. Would you pray for me?" And you immediately now have a door opened that you've been praying for, and soil that you've been tilling because of your love and care for people. And ultimately, it's to bring God glory. How as a church can we have a mindset to be on mission? When we realize this is the first priority of our life. I'll give you Jesus' words. Matthew 6, verse 33, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We need to have a heart to say, I am called in my life to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I am here first and foremost as a Christian. My primary vocation is as a follower of Christ. And I may work at the shipyard, or I may work at the hospital, or I may work down at the office, or I may work in Seattle, or I may work at the steel mill, or I may be a homemaker, or I may be a photographer, or whatever the case may be. You're first to seek the kingdom of God. How do we fulfill God's mission for the church? Go to Matthew 22, familiar passage of scripture. But familiar doesn't mean unimportant. I would say that these verses that I'm going to read are preeminently important. How do we fulfill God's mission for the church? You say, you've already read it. It's the Great Commission. No, I think that is the task at hand, but how we fulfill it is fueled by love. Jesus was asked the question in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, by a lawyer that came tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Of all the commandments," this lawyer came on behalf of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two groups of Jewish leaders, religious leaders, both a part of the Sanhedrin, both that had disagreements. Some believe in the resurrection and angels and miracles. Others did not, right? The Pharisees believed, the Sadducees did not. If you were to put it into a modern day context, you could say conservatives and liberals. And I'm not talking politically, but maybe we believe the Bible, we don't believe the Bible. It doesn't mean they had everything right, but that was kind of I'm giving you a generalization of an idea. They don't agree, but they're coming together on this because they want to trip up Jesus. Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In answering the question, how do we fulfill God's mission for the church? I want to give you God's great commandment. What did Jesus say is the greatest in all of the laws, the greatest in all the commandments? He quotes the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what all the Hebrew boys and girls would have been taught growing up. The Shema, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that they may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in a land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, as you go about living life in all times, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk in the way, when you speak in your house, when you're teaching, you remember these words, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus says, that is the first and great commandment. How are you going to be on mission in your neighborhood fellowships, on mission in your place of work, on mission in your own family? Love God. Love God with a passion. Love God in word and in deed. Don't just say you love him, show you love him by walking in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my word, keep my commandments. But then Jesus said, and the second is like unto it, meaning it's to be practiced in the same way. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Those are big words. He's referencing both the Ten Commandments, first table about our relationship upward, vertically with God. Have no other gods before him. Don't use his name in vain. Don't make any graven images. Remember the Sabbath, right? You have these relationships with God. But the second table of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false. It's about our horizontal relationship with mankind. How do we love our neighbor as ourself? Well, the Ten Commandments is a start. That's not a negative list, that's a positive list. How do we love our neighbor as ourself? He says, on these two commandments, literally hang the entire Old Testament on this. If you fulfill this, you get the Old Testament. We need to love God in word and deed, and we need to love people. We need to love our neighbor. Now, this is very important. Just because this even phraseology, you'll see this a lot in churches, and it's not bad. Love God, love people. That kind of was influenced by a book that was an excellent book written by a pastor that I love and appreciate and admire, and it was popularized as kind of a tagline, love God, love people. Nothing wrong with that. It's biblical. It's right. But here's what's really important for me to encourage you with today. To love your neighbor, it does mean to love people. All people. Your neighbor is all of mankind. Jesus even taught us how to love our enemies. They're our neighbors. But in some ways, this can be used in a general sense, love people, that can kind of excuse us from the particular nature of loving our actual neighbors. Now, let me encourage you with this. It is right to say we love the people of the world, to send missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth because we love people. But you know where the rubber really meets the road, as Dr. J. Vernon McGee would say? Is when you learn to love the people that you actually are in contact with from day to day. The people who are your actual neighbors. The people who are your actual coworkers. Not just the random stranger you might witness to one time. That's good, but it doesn't excuse the need to love your neighbors. How do you love them? As yourself. Wow. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we all love ourselves pretty well. By the way, I'm not talking, and I would just caution you, be careful of the culture of religion out there that has a lot of influence on loving yourself. Self-love is not really what the Bible teaches. It teaches us to love God and to love others and to love them as we already by nature love ourselves. Now, by that, I don't mean that we don't ever struggle with loathing our sin or being disappointed with ourselves. Those are things that God wants us to repent of and seek for God to remake us and renew us. But just understand, most of us don't have a problem with loving ourselves. That's why Ephesians says, love your wife as you love your own body. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. He does a good job taking care of it. So love your wife like you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be willing to give and to sacrifice and to care for the needs of your neighbors. Now, as we bring this into context of caring for one another in the church as a part of our neighborhood fellowships, that means you're the first line of defense for taking care of one another's needs, being on mission to care for each other, to care for spiritual needs, to care for burdens. I hope that relationships are built and developed in such a way that when there's a grave concern on your heart or a burden in your life, the first people you turn to are the people that you meet with from week to week, and you say, brothers and sisters, would you pray for me? And you say, yes, we'll pray for you. But not only will we pray for you, what can we do for you? How can we minister to you in your time of need? Love God and love people. And you ask the question, how do we love people like Jesus? Well, by seeking to share with them the good news of Jesus. Jesus went about everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We need to do the same thing. We need to proclaim the message of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to the people that we know and love and work around and have our kids play sports with and all those kinds of avenues. Build relationships so that you can share the gospel. Now, there was a quote attributed to Francis of Assisi that I think is questionable whether it actually belongs to him, and I think it's not. It is not an accurate statement. It says, "Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words." The gospel always requires words because it is a message about a person. But what I do agree with is that that message of the person of Christ needs to be embodied, delivered by somebody who loves like Jesus and cares like Jesus and serves like Jesus, because that's what allows the message to come with impact. You don't say to the poor and the broken, be ye warmed and filled. Let me tell you about Jesus who will take away all your struggles. No, you share Jesus over a hot cup of coffee or a bowl of soup, right? You care like Jesus did. Seek to fulfill the great commission that God has given to us by loving like Jesus did and sharing the good news of salvation. We are a church that must remain about the business of evangelizing, of sharing the gospel in every avenue we can think of. Seek to show God's love by showing great compassion. Practically speaking, as a neighborhood fellowships, I believe there's going to be ways in which we can be engaged in serving our neighborhoods and different events that might take place in our community or ministries, things like CareNet and nursing home ministries and other opportunities that come up that neighborhood fellowships might adopt and say, we're going to do this together. Pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep themselves unspotted from the world. We're to care for those who have needs. Caring for the poor and the needy in the New Testament is frequently related to caring for those a part of the church body. See this in Acts 2, 44 and 45. There was a need. They sold their possessions and goods and parted to every man as they had need. But it is also seen in the New Testament that there was a need to care for those who were outside of the church. Don't shut up the bowels. That's beautiful, beautiful, strong language. Don't shut up the bowels of compassion. Tender mercies. Caring for people. We can see homeless population in our neighborhood. And if the first thought that comes to your mind is, how do we get this riffraff out of here? Maybe you're not thinking like Jesus. If your first thought is, oh, I know why they're all here. You know, you don't know why they're all there. Do you realize how fast someone can hit bottom? And it's not all for the same reasons. But when you're on mission to care for people and engage people, you might find out some more stories instead of only having an eye of criticism or judgment. And you might realize, as Christians, we're supposed to do something to resolve the need, not just by giving more, but by maybe actually thinking of ways to be a help that would really be a help. I started preaching at the rescue mission. I can still remember there's one man that we see every other year working faithfully for a Christian ministry on the Oregon coast. And I preached at the rescue mission 24 years ago, 23 years ago, 22 years ago. That was the first place they would let me preach. You were in by 7, the door was locked, and before they ate, they got to hear me. And you know what I found out? There were men like the man that today is still working for a Christian ministry who'd had their world fall out from underneath of them. There were bankers. I remember one man had lost his wife, his children. He had lost his job and then went into despair. Doesn't seem like the man that you'd see on the side of the street corner. Every prostitute you see isn't there because they made some grand choice. They're often there at the end of the road of a lifetime of abuse. And you know, it was Jesus that took time to have compassion on them, to care. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 says, in verse number 27, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Listen to this, Christians in American context. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Jesus is speaking. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. This is talking about an offense, not a beatdown, not an abuse, right? To be offended is one would slap. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Hear this. To love people who love you is not hard. It's a love fest. It's not saying it's wrong. It's just saying that's not where the real mission is accomplished. We are to love one another, right? But this is saying taking it beyond there. For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even them the same. And if you lend to them of whom you have hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And for your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. For ye therefore, be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Wow, those are hard words. Did you hear that? For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And you know what? Here's the reality. All of us at some point in time in our life could raise our hand and say, that was me. I was unthankful and evil, and he loved me. While we were yet sinners. Now, how do we love others? When they're cleaned up and ready and nice? No. When they're unthankful. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Love people who don't sometimes want to be loved, who are sometimes difficult, unthankful, and it's hard. We're to minister like Jesus. Jesus didn't just heal people who believed. He healed all kinds of people. 10 lepers, 9 went away. Only 1 returned with thanksgiving. Minister and care for people with acts of mercy, recognizing when Jesus said, you clothed me when I was naked. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me to drink when I was thirsty. When did we do that, Lord? When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. The mission that we are called to is to be fulfilled by all of us. Together on mission. Daily, think of it this way. Think of your life as a series of rhythms. Daily in the rhythms of life, family, work, school, recreation, being in the neighborhood, going to parks. We all spend our weeks in different mission fields. We live in different neighborhoods, different parts of the county, some of us in different counties. We work in schools and naval shipyards, naval ships. We work in offices and steel mills and hospitals and carpenter shops and homes and gyms and coffee shops and more, all different kinds of places. And wherever we go, there we are, called to be on mission. Personally. Recognizing this is our calling. We are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. This is in the daily rhythms of life. Weekly, think of our missions opportunities in a weekly rhythm. On the Lord's Day, we have opportunities to serve. Maybe you're serving every other week as a generation's teacher. Ushers, serving throughout the month. Choir members, serving on a weekly basis. People giving financially to the work of global missions. People being involved in local missions work, whether that's through CareNet or Coffee Oasis or Children of the Nations or various and sundry organizations, people that here are from our church, they work at the mission. There's a variety of ways in which on a weekly basis we can be involved in caring, way we can minister. We're going to be dividing up some of the ministry opportunities as a church with our different regions, North Kitsap, Central Kitsap, South Kitsap, in Tacoma, in reaching and serving at places like the nursing homes, on our monthly nursing home ministries, our monthly outreach, visitation, all those kinds of things we will talk about more along the way. And I pray that we would be a people on mission together. As we launch into a new season of ministry at Westside Baptist Church, one in which I pray will be a season of rich growth, even if it has some difficulties and growing pains that we must face together. Just like a family, we must persevere in those hard times and uncomfortable situations. We must continually be grounded in Scripture. We must become more fervent in prayer for one another and be on mission everywhere we go. If we truly desire to see men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior by believing the good news of the gospel
that we share in word and in deed.